Easter service today, or at the conclusion of this service, we'd sent a message out to many families in the church. There was an unfortunate event that happened on Friday evening, and that was Brother Don and Sister Heather's McDougal's house had caught on fire, and unfortunately they lost everything. I think the only few things they got out was the clothes on their back, birth certificates, and maybe a few pictures, I think is what that's. And they had to leave a home that was burning in front of them, and I can't imagine the pain that has to be to stand there and there's your dreams burning up. There's your family items, things that have been maybe even passed down from family members. And so after service today, we're going to receive a special offering for them. But also, there are items that they'll be needing. Somebody told me the other day, they said, well, I'd like to donate some clothes to the boys. How big are the boys? I said, well, they don't really look like boys. They're like 10 foot tall. How big is Caleb again? How old is he? 15 years old and 6 foot five. I don't think he's much of a boy. I mean, that's something I've always wished for, to be at least 6 foot, or, man, I'd take 5 foot eight for that. If I could just go without having to get my pants hemmed, buy them right off the rack, I'd be happy about that. But it don't work that way. Special order every single time. Amen. But we do want to help them. There are, again, that we have a list of sizes and so forth, and we want to help them in this time of need. Look at somebody, say, the one good thing about sin is. Look at somebody, say, there's something good about sin. Something good about sin. We almost hesitate to say such a thing. But Christmas is around the corner, believe it or not. I mean, just last night we were walking around Walmart, and this is last night, okay? And much to my surprise, they were playing Christmas music on November the 5th. 2022. I didn't even know. You ever get into a place you don't even realize you're humming the song or patting your foot to the song? Have you ever do that? I'm walking around with this cart and I'm just humming along, and my wife says, you realize they're singing Christmas songs already? I mean, we hadn't even made it to Thanksgiving yet. How many's looking forward to Thanksgiving first? I'm talking about, yeah, go ahead, clap your hands. Aren't we thankful? Amen. We're thankful. But I started thinking, we've not even made it to get the meat sweats. I hadn't even busted out my stretchy pants yet. And they're already talking about Christmas. You know, when Sam Walton was dreaming about the Walmart way, he wanted to create something where you could get a little bit of everything in one stop. And you could pretty much do that at Walmart. Matter of fact, it's almost like Dollar General. You could go into Dollar General, you could buy a pack of batteries, you could buy diapers, you could buy hairspray, and if you want to buy a pizza and grab a Twix bar or beef jerky on your way out, you can get it all in one shop, and that's amazing. But Christmas, though, it's around the corner. Which means that the marketing madness is already here. Has anybody gotten any ads yet for Christmas in your mail? Yeah. Magazines are being sent out in full force. Before you know it, the kids, the grandkids, they got it all marked up. They got it dog-eared. They got circles around things they want. They've got their initials by it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Any of your kids, any of your grandkids, have they started that stuff already? I'm telling you what, it's aggravating. I mean, Kohl's cash is being printed as we speak. Amen. There you go. Yeah, somebody likes Kohl's. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, the BOGO deals are on full force. That's the buy one, get one free kind of deal. But have you ever seen it? You can buy a child the latest and greatest gift or toy, and before you know it, they've put it down, they've broken it, or they've forgotten it in a corner, and what they're most impressed with, your beloved offspring, you just worked so hard to impress them and make them happy. They've done broke the toy. They've done forgot it in the corners of the house. And there they are. They're enamored by the box or the packaging. Nobody's ever found that to be true. I mean, bubble wrap, though. You can't go wrong with bubble wrap. I mean, it comes, it's an equal opportunist. I mean, bubble wrap is for anyone. How many like popping bubble wrap? Yeah. I mean, look around. Raise your hands if you like bubble wrap. Look at this. We're all crazy. We're all kids. You're not alone. I mean, bubble wrap, it comes in all shapes or sizes. I like the bubble wrap that's kind of bigger because then you could squeeze it and it pops loud. And you know, if you got your kids around and they're not expecting it, or if I try to do it to my wife and she's not expecting it and I pop it and I just get the biggest kick out of, you know, the response. And, you know, it's amazing. But boxes, though, boxes. I mean, kids love the boxes. You can go to the moon in a box. You can go into a monster truck arena in a box. I mean, it doesn't matter the size of the box. You could be turn it into a kitchen. You can do whatever you want with a box. It's the box. Emails, marketing certain stores are being delivered to your inbox, which inadvertently, if you have a smartphone, it's right at your hand. I just read an article about marketing through email. Email, they state, constant contact gives this statistic that email marketing makes money. For every $1 you spend on an email marketing, you can expect an average of $36 in return. That's a pretty good deal. That's a higher return than you can expect from any other form of marketing, digital or otherwise. You see, the reason is, they state, email is used worldwide. It's used by over 4 billion people. Over half of the world's population has an email address. And that number is only going up. It's estimated that another 500 million people will be using email by 2024. Today, mobile devices, they write, devices account for about 60% of emails opened. Emails help you push your customers where they are, and that's on their phone. You can get an email, and all of a sudden, you are in JCPenney's. You are sitting in Kohl's. You are sitting in Men's Warehouse or, I don't know, Appliance Center, you know, anything. You just get the email, you click the link, and all of a sudden, you're just browsing, and your wheels are starting to spin, and you know, you're buying toys as adults. You see, toys really is an acronym for things of our youth, and so, you know, that's really what a toy is. But marketing is the key. These marketers are so smart, they make it seem like you can't live without the product. There are items, there's items coming across the infomercials explaining why you need it. I mean, everybody needs a Snuggie. Huh? I mean, according to the infomercials, they look so cozy. I mean, you can wear it as a jacket. You could wear it as a blanket. I mean, it's how many Snuggie havers, if that's even a thing? How many's got a Snuggie? Look at that. We got 4, 5, 6. They're all coming. They're like, oh, we're in church. Let's be honest. I don't know if I want to do this. Snuggies. I mean, the productors, the production team of Snuggies and the marketers are, I mean, they got it right up there in Walmart, right by the aisle where you can, you know, on your way out, they got beef jerky and they got a Snuggie. You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. But you see, they make you feel as though you can't live without their product. Unless we forget the packaging. The packaging has to be able to tell you what's inside and draw your interest. Okay? Because truth be told, they know this. If they can't get it to appeal to your eyes and be placed in your hands, it most likely will never make it into your home and grace your life. They know that if they can't get it to appeal to your eyes, and then from the eyes to the hands, then most likely you'll never get it home. So they're making sure that the packaging is just as wonderful as the product or the Snuggie or, you know, what's that little smiley face thing you can wash your dishes with? You stick, huh? Scrub Buddy. Yeah, you got a few, dude. How many Scrub Buddies you got? Huh? What did I say? Scrub Buddy? Oh, I was going to say Scrub Diddy, and I was thinking that was P. Diddy. Scrub Daddy. Well, this daddy never scrubs dishes very well. So they didn't market it very good. Not at all. But if it looks palatable to our eyes, if it appeals to our emotions, there becomes a connection and a commitment. So now let's make this spiritual now. You see, sin works the same exact way. It appears one way. Promises great reward to the point where all warnings are considered to be judgmental and risks are not heeded. But hear me clearly. The deception of sin is so long as it feels good, it can't be wrong. And the packaging looks desirable, but the contents are a cheap reward. You give sin an inch, it will always take a mile. Would you clap your hands and say hallelujah? You see, the deception of sin is you will never tame it. The only way to deal with sin is to get it out, and that comes with repentance. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is what is contrary to what God's word says. And the only way to deal with sin is to get rid of it, repent of it, turn from it, and walk away. That's the only way. The only way you deal with sin is to let God rule and reign in your life. You and I, no matter how strong we think we are, we can never tame sin. Romans 7:13 says, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You see that strange statement that the educated Apostle Paul had made? Romans 7:13 says this, sin, comma, that it might appear sin. Do you know that sin could actually appear as something good? Think about that now. The marketing of sin is that it appears to look good, feel good, cost little, and not require much. Sounds like an infomercial, doesn't it? But hear me today. Sin does what sin is famous for. Using the good as a cover to tempt me to do what would finally destroy me. I understand this might be a little old-fashioned on a Sunday, but I understand it's probably not politically correct, but we're going to be biblically correct. We're going to walk where the Bible says to walk. You see, sin, it can take on the appearance of something good to where we could say, how can something so good be so bad? I mean, drinking a Red Bull, how? I mean, it gives you wings, for crying out loud. How could drinking something that looks good and tastes good be so bad for your heart? But it is. You see, the reason why is the marketing ploy behind it. They know exactly how to appeal to your eyes and my eyes, and they understand that if I can get him looking at it, he's going to start thinking about it. Then they're going to want it. Yeah, I had a Red Bull this morning, sweetheart. I just told on myself. But sin, it can, take on the appearance of something good. James 1:14. And verse 16, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Verse 16 says this, do not err, my beloved brethren. Notice that in our text it says this, when sin is finished. James wrote that on purpose. It doesn't say at first. It doesn't say through the process or when it first indulged, but rather the Bible states when sin is finished. I mean, there is a finished part of sin. There is an end to sin, and it's not a pretty sight that either one of us want to find out. It might appear as good, but there's an end to it all. The packaging, it might look good, feel good, or even taste good, but that, hear me, that's just the marketing of sin. That's just the marketing of the devil. You see, watch it. Sin appears one way, but quite frankly, if falling prey to sin and its destructive ways were first obvious, most humans would push it away. Think about that. If I knew or you knew what doing something contrary to the Word of God is, if you knew the consequences before doing it, you'd probably say, probably not. I think I'll hold back. But you see, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The enemy of our soul, the master craftsman of deceit, he manipulates the package. He is a master of marketing. For Scripture states that he's so good at marketing his look. Paul, the Apostle Paul, issues this a warning. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's pretty good. I'm not going to give praise to the devil. But the very fact that he can make himself appear as, he can market himself, his plan, his will, to appear as one thing. A master at marketing the package. Never showing the end before the beginning. Never showing the sleepless nights. Never showing the tears of a mother who mourns the loss of a son. Never showing the person who silently deals with depression due to bad decisions. Never showing the person who is left with cold sweats and shaking, nauseated, and wondering if they're going to have enough money to get their next fix. Come on, somebody, say amen. Never showing the shattered relationships and the broken trust due to a sexual addiction. I know I'm not politically correct, but this is biblically correct. There's one way to deal with sin. It's to get it out. James 1:15, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. It brings a separation from God and man. Sin, it brings a separation even between families and loved ones. See, sin, everybody say sin. It separates us from all that is holy in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. The enemy of our soul has made sin. Everybody say sin. Made it look desirable. He has marketed it as something to be celebrated. He has manipulated the package to be in any way, shape, or form to be received. But that's the deception of sin. That's the marketing of it. He markets with both the product and the packaging. And he never shows the real nature. The enemy of our soul never shows the real nature of sin and separation from God Almighty. James 1:15 again. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Sin still destroys. Sin still decimates. Sin still ensnares, and sin still enslaves. I want to jump ahead a little bit to give us a little bit of hope. There is, you know, the one good thing about sin is it can be forgiven. That's the one good thing about sin. Aren't you thankful we serve a God that loves us in spite of our nature, in spite of what we've done, in spite of the messes we've made in our lives? The one good thing about sin is it can be forgiven. Look at somebody say, the one good thing about sin is it can be forgiven. Think about that now. Think about that now, because Romans 3:23 says it, for all have sinned. There's not a one of us exempt from missing the mark. There's not a one of us exempt from not having it all together. It's okay. Guess what? If you don't have it all together, give it to Jesus. He has it all together, and he can make you complete. He can put you back together. He'll take your broken dreams and shatter lives and bring it all back together. Clap your hands and shout hallelujah. The only way we'll ever see the Lord's kingdom in our life and heaven as our home is we must obey the word of God. The forerunner of Jesus called the Christ, John the Baptizer, said it like this, Matthew 3:3, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hear me, if we want his kingdom, we've got to obey the mandates of the king. But the marketing of sin, it leads to a false hope, a false joy. It leads to false fulfillment. But hear this, the good word today is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The one good thing about sin is it can be forgiven. There's no mountain he won't climb up. Oh, come on, somebody. It's the love of God that picks you and I up where we are, loves us, embraces us. Aren't you thankful for a Savior that loves you and loves me? Oh, what a Savior. The one good thing about sin is it can be forgiven. But he said this in James 1:15. Notice that. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That actually means, or translated, it gives birth to sin. Birthing pains. Now, I don't know anything about this, but from what I hear and what I've seen, birthing pains are nothing to be trifled with. Yeah, there we go. All you ladies say amen. Some doctors and OBGYNs state that a woman is no nearer to death as to when she's giving birth. It's painful. Ladies, it's your time to say amen to that because you want to let those men know their pansy waist. It's emotionally up and down. One moment they're loving, you're loving the man, you're all nice to the nurses, and then all of a sudden you're gripping their hand and breaking their fingers, and they're like, "Why'd you do this to me? Get this spawn out of me!" It's hard. It's hard on the loved ones to watch because they can't do anything. You know, there's nothing the man can do until it's time for that baby to come out. So it's hard. Watch this. It's hard on families to watch a birthing process happen. It's hard. It's physically draining for everybody in the room. I mean, one moment you're screaming, the next you're sleeping. How's that happen? I don't know. It's a whole lot of morphine going on. But that's how sin is. Watching someone who's fighting an addiction is a painful process. Watching or counseling a person who's lost faith in their relationship because of infidelity is emotionally draining. Watching someone who ignores spiritual guidance and warning, it hurts. And watching somebody misrepresent being a Christian because they're a hypocrite, they live one way on Sunday and another way on Monday, that's exhausting. It's exhausting for everybody around. And Scripture says this, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth, it gives birth to a baby called sin. The birthing process is not at all glamorous. Hear me today, while I make us all a little uncomfortable, sin deceived the strongest man, Samson. Sin deceived the smartest man, Solomon. Sin deceived the most spiritual man, David, which lets me know that we are not strong enough, we are not smart enough, and we are not spiritual enough to combat sin on our own. We need Jesus Christ to make us new. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. But the one good thing about sin is this. It can be forgiven. It really can. Proverbs 24:16 says this, for a just man falls seven times, gets up again. Micah 7:8, rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for when I fall, not if I fall, but when I fall, I shall arise. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither its ear heavy that it cannot hear. The Lord recognizes our voice. Amen. And he's able to stretch his hand out to whatever situation we find ourselves in and pick us up one more time. The good thing about sin is it can and will be forgiven. Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is a good answer for every last one of us. What do? I don't feel worthy. Guess what? There's not a one of us worthy. But the only way to deal with sin is to get it right and get it at the feet of Jesus. The one good thing about sin is, everybody shouted, it can be forgiven. Shout, it can be forgiven. Clap your hands unto the Lord and thank him. But he's a master. The enemy of our soul is a master manipulator, a master at marketing. He knows that if he can get us looking at the marketing, the packaging, it won't be long before there's an emotional connection that will be established. You start talking about Legos with a child, man, their eyes light up. They begin to imagine themselves putting that little boxes together, those little things together. And all of a sudden, they're like, I got to have it. And so they reach for it. And then mom and dad's got to be the bad guys. Say, Christmas is coming. Put your hands up. Get your hands off that. But you see, that's exactly, hear me today. The enemy of our soul is a master manipulator at marketing. If he can get us to look at it, if he can get us to make an emotional connection, he markets his product that will gratify and what will appeal and make us feel a certain way. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything that's in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and all its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And one scripture says it like this, that God is not willing that any should perish. So what does that mean? If I do the will of God and it's not God's will that I perish, what is his will? His will is for us to be saved. Yes, it is. But time doesn't permit us to properly exegete the various truths in the story we're going to talk about. But we find Samson protected for a time under the watchful eyes of his parents, because of his parents, because of the Nazarite law. You see, the law was written for one to be separated as a Nazarite. It would require dedication. They would not be able to drink wine and strong drink. They were required to stay away from grape juices. They weren't even allowed to eat any products produced by the grapevine, anything with skins or seeds. Number 6, 3, or 7 informs us that they are to abstain from wine or fermented drinks. The Nazarite wasn't even permitted to drink grape juice, eat grapes, raisins, not even the seeds or skins. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? Now keep this in mind, and this is in ancient times, when the vine of any fruit grew wild and was free for the taking. It wouldn't be hard to walk by and just reach out and pluck a grape off and put it in your mouth. It wouldn't be hard to be walking by and there's an apple tree and you just reach up, or not an apple, but you know, whatever. You just had to be careful of the vines. You had to be careful. You had to be careful where you walk. I've said this so many times before. You walk in Walmart. Anybody walk in Walmart and see people just, they're eating dinner while they're shopping? And then if you confront them, they'll say, it's just a snack. This ain't dinner, it's just a snack. And then they're sitting there. They're walking by, they're getting some grapes. And then next thing you know, they're over here. And they're like, oh, let me crack open a nut. Why don't I just eat that right now? Eat nuts and grapes and just, they pig out. It's like going to Sam's at lunchtime. Man, anybody like going? I love going to Sam's around lunchtime. Those appetizers are given out. I can take my wife on a cheap date by just going to Sam's Club. And if they don't like the selection that's being served by those people out there, you can take them up, get them a ice cream. You can get them a good Coke and a hot piece of pizza for like $3. You can't go wrong going to Sam's Club. But watch this. During the time of separation, they were required to not shave their head. And I said this a few Wednesdays ago, that even when combing the hair, they had to be careful. They had to be really, as a matter of fact, they couldn't even comb their hair. They just would have to pat it in place, or they'd have to just take a shower and shake their head and look like Fabio, you know, just let it all. Nobody, some don't even know who Fabio is, but couldn't use a comb just in case a piece of it would be torn out. Number 6:6 says, all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. Even if there was a death in the family, he was required not to go and be at the funeral. If somebody were to die next to him or her, for any reason at all, it was grounds to break their vow and then start over only after such sacrifices were presented to the Lord. See, if someone in those days were to take this vow, it had to be kept to the letter. And those were the laws of the Nazarite vow. And now we jump forward into biblical history to the man that many would immediately recognize as the Nazarite with untold strength is Samson. He was no ordinary child. He came at the right time. He was set apart for that very moment. His head crested the scene. He was ready. And time, though, progresses. And Samson grows into a fine young man. And Scripture states this in Judges 13:24. The young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in Mahanaim between Zorah and Eshtaol. You see, Samson was chosen and set apart at birth. Samson was a Nazarite and had to adhere to the Nazarite vows. Matter of fact, if you really read the scriptures, it wasn't just that he was separated at birth. He was separated at conception. We'll let you read that. You know the story. Many know the story. Samson was moved on by the Lord to judge the Philistines. He killed a lion. Killed 30 men. He caught 300 foxes, tied them together, and lit them on fire to burn the crops of the Philistines. He killed 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone he carried off the gates in Gaza. His story takes him into places he shouldn't have been, though, because the allure of the marketing had a way of taking him and getting him emotionally connected, because he started going places, hear me today, doing things with his eyes that he should not have done. Enter Delilah. Now, I'd say in Scripture she was easy on the eyes. She was the talk of the town. Marketing from the master manipulator. It's always, if the enemy can arouse a passion from the eyes, then it's thought about and processed through our minds. Then there becomes an emotional connection. And then that commitment to do or be or say or just go after it is now there. It's driving you. Amen. I mean, just think about when you're hungry and you just start talking about food, or you see a commercial, or you see a sign, you see that they're, you know, bringing back the steak and egg bagels to McDonald's, and then you're looking at it and you're like, oh my, whew, the Lord's good. And you're driving and you're like, whew, good God. And then you start looking at it, and by the time you drive away or look away, you start thinking about it. And next thing you know, your vehicle just winds up inside McDonald's and you're ordering what you thought about and what you looked at and what really was building in your, you see, because if they can make a connection, that's exactly an emotional connection. That's exactly what they want you to do. They want to connect with you. So then they make it palatable to the eyes. Amen. Somebody say amen. And that's exactly how Delilah was. Probably not an egg and cheese bagel, but you get the idea. It's in the lap of Delilah. The secret of his heart was given. And then, Judges chapter 16:16 states this, and when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death, and he told her all his heart. Day after day. I sit there and I say, man, why do you keep hanging around? If she was nagging him about his purpose and plan that God gave him, why do you keep hanging around? Well, it's because he was emotionally connected. And we can't really, don't judge the man and say, well, I can't believe that Samson did that. If it were me, I'd have jumped up and ran away. You really don't know. No, you don't. You see, the master manipulator, Satan, he knows exactly what our weaknesses are, so he's going to attempt to do exactly that. Mess with your eyes, mess with your mind to get at your heart. So day after day, he's consistently wearing, it's all wearing down him. So sin bound Samson, and later we find that sin blinded Samson. And Delilah tried at one time to turn him over to her adversary, or his adversary on more than one occasion. He toyed with her. It was a game now. But then the binding came. Judges chapter 16, 18 says, when Delilah realized that he had told her his secret, she sent for the Philistine tyrants, telling them, come quickly. This time he told me the truth. And they came bringing bribe money. And when she got him to sleep, his head on her lap, she motioned to a man to cut off 7 braids of his hair. And immediately he began to grow weak. His strength drained from him. Then she said, the Philistines are on you, Samson. He woke up thinking, I'll go out like always and shake it free. He didn't realize that God had abandoned him. See, it was a slow process. The longer he kept visiting, the longer he kept toying with it, he was losing his relationship with God. And the Philistines grabbed him, gouged his eyes, and took him to Gaza. They shackled him in irons and put him to work in the grinding of the prison. And in this particular text, we find Samson now brought to a new low, burdened down by the weight of a grinding beam and wheel, walking in circles. And then the enemies of God Almighty bound him and then gouged his eyes out, attempting to make him feel hopeless and living in despair. And if we're all honest today, we've all felt that sometime or another. Weighed down by the pressures and then blinded by doubts and fears. We've all fallen. We've all messed up. We've all made mistakes. Come on, somebody say amen to that. How many know that to be true? You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You see, Samson messed up. And yes, Samson found himself in situations that he more than likely should have never been in and would have never been in had he wanted to truly walk with God. And yes, Samson made some serious mistakes, but the story doesn't end there. And quite frankly, it really doesn't hit all the high notes that I would prefer. But in all actuality, that the Philistines should have judged Samson and condemned him to death the very moment they detained him from Delilah's home. But being cruel in their punishment and desire to make him a trophy and example. You see, that's exactly how the enemy is. He wants to make an example out of you and I. He wants to show your family. He wants to say, see, you did it again. And then you feel like you're walking in circles. See, I told you that they would fail. I told you that they wouldn't love God. And there you are, walking in circles, feeling like you're without hope when you're in despair. But hear me today, the one good thing about sin is it can be forgiven. It can be forgiven. It can be forgiven. See, the Philistines, they wanted to humiliate him. They wanted to demoralize him, emasculate him. They wanted to parade him around. They wanted to separate him from those that loved him and cared for him. They had him up against the proverbial ropes, blinded, walking in circles, making sport of him, grinding grain like an animal. And again, that's exactly how the enemy of our soul works. When we mess up, when we fall short, when we miss the mark on more than one occasion, we fall in our walk with God. The enemy, hear me today, of our soul wants to humiliate us and heap shame on us when we hit rock bottom. Yeah. Why should I even try? Why should I get up and dust myself off? Why should I serve the Lord? I keep falling. I keep messing up. The enemy of our soul wants to demoralize us when we fall short. He is a roaring lion who wants to steal your vision. The devil, hear me, the adversary, wants to assist you and I with assumptions, damage our dreams, separate us from those that love us and care about you. But hear me today, the one good thing about sin is it can be forgiven, and we just need to give it to Jesus. Musicians will come. That gives us all hope. See, if I get them to come, then you'll think I'm going to end soon. Then the meatloaf will be served, or hot dogs, or Casa Vieja, or wherever you're going to go after church. Pot roast, I don't know. But judges, watch this. This is what amazes me about Samson. And this gives me some piece of hope. And here's what it is. You see, the Philistines, watch this again. Remember, the Philistines, they should have gotten rid of Samson when they had the chance. But instead, the Philistines wanted to make an example of him. Show everyone around their prize, their trophy. The champion of the Hebrews. But watch this. Judges 16:22 says this, that while he's walking in circles, while he's messing with grain, while his eyes are poked out, no longer able to see, they shaved his head, the Bible says. But watch this. While he's there, the Bible says, howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. You have to understand, to be shaven in biblical times, that really was a sense of shame. You shaved your head like that or did something because, you know, you were being vulnerable or open and you didn't want to, you couldn't guard yourself. Again, howbeit the hair of his head had begun to grow again after he was shaven. That's an Old Testament peek into a New Testament dispensation. From the judges and the law to a dispensation called grace. You see, the hair growing back is simply a lesson to you and I today that when we mess up, he just keeps coming back. His grace keeps coming back. His grace, his love keeps showing up after we've messed up. You see, that hair growing back, it's a representation of grace that if I mess up, if I fall short, God Almighty just keeps showing up. Aren't you thankful that no matter what, the Lord keeps showing up? He's just waiting on you. Just wait. So hear me today. If you've fallen short, messed up, guess what? You got a Heavenly Father with open arms saying, just get up. I'll help you up. Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's all stand. So now we got his hair growing back, which is, again, a peek into a New Testament dispensation, a new time frame where God will deal with man. And that shows us with his hair growing back after he was shaven, after he was messed up, after he was paraded around. The hair growing back shows me the grace of God just keeps coming back. The strength of God keeps coming back. The mercy of God keeps coming back. The power of God just keeps coming back. Amen. That gives you and I hope today that if you've messed up, the enemy has paraded you around and has demoralized you and has beaten you down. Guess what? The grace of God is right here to pick you and I up. Here's my last point. Judges 16:28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that it might be able to once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. You see, here's something else that this lesson can teach us, that not only the hair growing back is a sign of God's grace coming back to us. But now, it's the very fact that Samson was praying again. They may have taken his eyes, but they could not silence his voice. Hear me today. Doesn't matter what the enemy's done to you. He cannot silence your voice. He can't silence. Sin. It may have been marketed and even accepted by you and I. But the one good thing about sin is this. Can be forgiven today. It can be washed away today through baptism. You can be made new, alive again through His Spirit dwelling in us and infilling us. So I'm going to ask us today, if you just want to say, God, I'm a human. I've messed up. And I know it's hard to make that kind of declaration, but so this is how we're going to do it. Would you grab the hand of the person next to you if you feel comfortable? Would you step out from where you are and say, I'm not only human, we're all human. For all have sinned. All have sinned. And come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us exempt from messing up. But Samson's story tells me that the grace of God will keep showing up. Samson's story tells me that even though the enemy may have taken his eyes, he could not silence his voice. So right now, would you lift your hands to heaven? And would you begin to talk to Jesus right now? Don't let the enemy silence your voice. You might feel like you've been walking in circles. You might feel like you've done something and you're just constantly, it's just always there trying to tear you down. But hear me today. The one good thing about sin is it can be and it will be forgiven. The love of God, you can't stop it. It keeps showing up. Come on, begin to talk to Jesus right now. Begin to just tell Him, Lord, I've messed up. I've made some mistakes, God. I need to get my heart right. I've been walking in circles, Lord. I'm tired of walking in circles. Starting, ending, and beginning in the same spot. I need You to make me new. I need You to make me new. Come on, somebody, cry out to God right now with Your voice. I need You, Jesus. Oh, Jesus.
I was Your foe, still Your love fought for me.
Oh, the grace of God, it keeps showing up.
You have been so,
the grace
so
of God,
good
it just keeps showing up.
To me.
It keeps showing up. It keeps showing up.
I
it doesn't matter
no
if the enemy is braiding you around.
You paid
guess
it
what?
All
the grace of God, it keeps,
me.
It's just there right now.
You
You're
have
not
been
alone. We're
so,
all in
so kind to me.
We're all in it together. We're all human.
And all the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Come on, let's thank God for His love.
Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it, still You give Yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. There's no shadow You won't light up, mountain You won't climb up.
Lie, you won't turn around, coming after. life. The love of God just keeps showing up. The power of God just keeps showing up. The grace of God keeps showing up.
Coming after me.
Oh, thank you for your love. Thank you for your love.
Chases me down, fights till I'm found. Please the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God.
Oh, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you keep showing up. How many are thankful? How many are thankful? Then one more time, could you lift your voice? Just lift your voice. Samson lifted his voice and prayed again. One more time, would you lift your voice and tell God thank you?
Mountain you won't climb,
thank you that you keep showing up. Yes.
No,
thank you,
oh
God, that you keep
down,
showing up in spite of my failures.
Down,
coming after me.
So shadow you won't light up.
Oh,
you
thank
won't
you, Lord, for
up,
your love,
coming
Jesus.
After me.
Tom here, go and just pray for him. He needs God's strength.